Verse 13, with comforting words of chapter 1, he said, I am with you, because they turned, they decided to begin to do God's will. God says, I'll be with you to help you. Jesus Christ said in John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. I need your help, God. I need you to be with me. And when they were willing to turn to God, he was willing to reach out and turn to them. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. God said, I'll be with you. I'll give you that zeal and that enthusiasm. And the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God. God stirred up their spirit. God helped them and made them want to come and do the job. Because they had turned to him, he gave them the strength. People were inspired to build in spite of all their doubts. They decided to go back and get busy. Verse 15. On the 24th, the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So we know 520 BC this is, because he began to reign in 521. So this is his second year. 23 days after Haggai began, he had success. So it took him 3 weeks and 2 days. 3 weeks and 2 days once he began to work with the people for them to come around. So that's pretty nice change, pretty fast change for a whole nation of people to be stirred to change and do the job. So here we come to chapter 2. We see encouragement. We'll see the Messiah. See principles of holiness and blessings to come. So all this in chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3, we'll see the temple is not quite as beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. So this is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it would have been the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In October, seventh month now, 21st day of the month, God's word came. Verse 2. And he said, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. So messages to all the leaders and to the people, saying, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? You know, some elders knew this building would not be as beautiful as Solomon's temple. Ezra 3 and verse 12, Ezra 4:4 both comment on that. This temple will not be as beautiful, can't be as nice. 5 things were lacking in this temple: the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Fire, the Shekinah glory, the Spirit of Prophecy, that is the Holy Spirit, and the Urim and the Thummim. They would not have, at least they couldn't see that at that time. God said, I'll take care of that. They didn't see that availability. Holy of Holies was overlaid with gold in Solomon's temple at a price of over $20 million back then. They didn't have $20 million worth of gold to overlay the Holy of Holies. God said, get busy and build it anyway. Do your best. Isn't that all we can all do? We really have to do the best with what we have to do with. If you're capable of making B's and you make C's and D's, then you're not living up to your potential. If you're capable of making B's, nobody expects you to make A's. If you're capable of making A's, you should be making A's. If you're capable of making B's, you should be making B's. So if you make a B and that's all you're capable of, you're just as good as a person who's making A's and is capable of A's. Why? Because you're doing the best with what you have to do with. The person who can run the 100-yard dash in 12 seconds is not going to win very many races, or the 100-meter dash. If he can do 12 seconds, it would be pretty good for the 100-meter. If you could do that, you'd be pretty good. Not great. 12, they do it now about 9.9, 10, 9.7, some of them, but that's 100 meters, a little bit longer than the 100 yards. If you could do it in 12 seconds, you'd be pretty good. you wouldn't be great, but you'd be pretty good. You do it in 14 seconds, but that's all you can do it in, and you did it in 14. You did the best you can. For years at the track meets, we would keep personal bests. So all the person had to do is beat his personal best from the year before, and he was successful. And we would announce that. His personal best last year was this, and his personal best this year is that. He exceeded it. So again, what is your personal best? That's doing the best we can. And that's all God wanted them to do. They couldn't make it as nice as the previous one. So he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, yet now be strong. So again, this looks like nothing. You know, in comparison, is it not as nothing? You who saw the former one, you see this one as nothing in your eyes. But verse 4, he says, be strong. Yet be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. So again, we have to do the work. We have to be willing to be doers. Do the work, he says, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I am with you. Again, that very strong promise. Do the work. If we want to do the work, we've got to have God with us to do the work. Verse 5. He said, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Don't fear. So remember the Sinai covenant, how you would be blessed for obedience, Exodus 19. And again, Matthew 28, 20, God will be with you. Exodus 19, he promised them obedience. So he said, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I'll be with you. I'll help you. Verse 6, a huge shaking of the nations historically. Persia was having some difficulty during this time. Robinson brings out something, page 141, about verse 6. He says, although Darius fought 19 battles in subduing recalcitrant tribes, meanwhile, the Persian Empire was shaken to its foundations, especially the year during the part of which Haggai preached in 520 B.C., this fact accounts for the prophet's repeated allusions to Yahweh shaking the nations. The shaking of the nations that literally took place seems to be a precursor of the Messianic age, and the rebuilding of the temple is a necessary preparation for the reception of the divine king. Because at the end time, what was going to take place? Huge shaking of the nations historically, but also we'll see the shaking of the nations will take place when God comes back. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, the heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land. So maybe that historically took place. There was some shaking going on, some stirring going on among the nations. But verses 7 and 8 clearly show this could not just be. It's talking about that time historically. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. So who is the desire of all nations? They don't know it, but it's Jesus Christ. Who is the Redeemer of the world? Who was sent into the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. Who is the desire of all nations? Isaiah 25 and verse 8, they said, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And Isaiah 11:10 says the Gentiles will seek Jesus Christ. Isaiah 25:8 and Isaiah 11:10. The desire of all nations will come. I will shake the nations. And again, what's going to happen prior to Jesus Christ's return? All the day of the Lord events, the tribulation prior to that time, but the day when God shakes the nations, the day of the Lord events, and then the return of Jesus Christ. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Don't worry about how unbeautiful it is, because in the end, I'm going to fill the temple with glory. Not gold. He says, verse 8, all nations will be shaken. The desire of nations would come, both the first and second coming. But I think primarily here he's talking more about the second coming, in a sense, when he shakes the nations, followed by Christ's return. Verse 8, silver is mine, gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. God has unlimited resources. He doesn't need your gold and doesn't need your silver. And I'm reminded in the Psalms where God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You can't burn all the cedars of Lebanon and all the animals in Lebanon. That's enough to honor and glorify me. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because I can make my own way. I created everything. So God has unlimited resources. He doesn't need your gold and silver for the temple. But he wants to see your support. And he wants to see your enthusiasm for him. God knows all things. Verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the temple will be greater because Christ will be there. When Christ returns literally to this earth, it'll be more glorious than any temple that's ever been built. Your temple or the extension of the temple in in Herod's day, it won't be anywhere near what it'll be like when I'm here and I fill this earth. And I will give peace, God says. God will beautify it by his very presence. Now we find a third message given. So again, he's got them rebuilding it. He's telling them, don't be discouraged. People say it's not going to be as beautiful. Don't worry about that. You build it. I'll beautify it. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now we're up into December. We're into December, the 24th day of the ninth month. Note that because the last message is also on the 24th day of the ninth month. Notice that in verse 20. But he says in verse 10, the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, same year, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law. So here's something I would like you to bring up. And here he talks about the principles of clean and unclean. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Now he's carrying sanctified meat in his apron as he walks along with his robe or whatever, and he pulls it up to carry this meat in it. And as he goes along, because this has been blessed now, and he happens to touch some fruit or vegetables along the way, does that become holy? No. You cannot transmit holiness. Because notice what he says. Then the priests answered and said, no. No, it does not happen that way. To the priests he asked about holy and unclean. Holiness does not transmit to make other things holy. Example, a good apple does not make rotten apples okay. Does it? Nope, does not. Verse 13. Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And the priests said, yes. Now, let me give you another example. If I breathe good germs to you, do I make you all, if you're sick, do I make you well? But if you breathe bad germs to me, will you make me sick? Probably. In other words, good germs don't make you well from others, but bad germs can make you sick. So you can transmit evil more than you can transmit good. You can absorb evil more than you can absorb good. See, to receive good, you know what the Bible says? He who walks with wise men will be wise. You know what that tells me? The guy who wants to walk with somebody he figures is wise already has a desire to learn. But the person who just hangs around low lifes, what is he going to be like? Low life. It's easier to degenerate than it is to regenerate. It's easier if I don't tend my yard, which I haven't for a couple of weeks because of the rain when I got back. It grows out of sight. It doesn't get better by leaving it alone. I have to deal with it, don't I? goodness you have to deal with. It doesn't just happen. Things left to themselves deteriorate. It's easier to be negative than it is to be positive. So he talks here about the clean and unclean. So let me give you show you a couple examples. I think I have some here. Principles of clean and unclean. There you have holy bread. There you have a rotten apple. Everybody see the rottenness in the apple? Okay, it's a rotten apple. There you have a barrel of good ones to put that rotten one in there. One rotten apple will spoil all. There you see, I took this from the internet. Fruit storage barrel, remember, this is what they say, remember, one rotten apple spoils the barrel. Store the fruit that is not bruised and has no wormholes or other flaws. So this is actually a way of storing apples. But they said, remember, one rotten apple will spoil the whole bunch. It's disobedience will bring decay, will bring ruin. So, he goes on to say in verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. This is how it was, how God saw them. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So when you offer unclean things, everything you touch is going to be unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon the stone in the temple. This is verse 15. Everything they did because of disobedience became unclean. And now consider the difference since you began to rebuild. See how things are going better for you? See how things, you have the Midas touch now, where you had the Midas touch in reverse before. Everything you touched was cursed. Now everything you touch will be good because I'm going to take care of you because you have considered your ways. Now consider carefully from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon one stone upon another in the temple of God. Verse 16. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. And when one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. So when you looked for bumper crop, you didn't have any. Your crops were less than you expected when you weren't obeying me. He's reminding them, all right? Let me read from paraphrased this section because it's quite interestingly put and more clearly put than it is in King James. Chapter 2. I'll go back, read this section of the unclean and unclean. Verse 13, then Haggai asked, if someone touches a dead person, becomes ceremonially impure, then brushes against something, does it become contaminated? He said, yes. Then Haggai made his meaning clear. You people, he said, speaking for the Lord, were contaminating your sacrifices by living with selfish attitudes and evil hearts. Not only your sacrifices, but everything else that you did as a service to me. That's verse 14. Verse 15, and so everything you did went wrong. But all is different now because you've begun to build the temple. Verse 16. Before, when you expected a 20-bushel crop, there were only 10. And when you came to draw 50 gallons, there were only 20. I rewarded all your labor with rust and mildew and hail. Yet even so, you refused to return to me. So he's really driving home the point again. Driving home the point again. And he says in verse 17. In the past, you did not learn that reversals were a wake-up call to you. I struck you with blight, mildew, and hail, and all your labors, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Once again, you were having reversals, you didn't turn to me. So he's just reminding them. Things are going good for them now. But he's doing an extra lesson for them, reminding them what's occurring. Verse 18. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Consider now what's happening. From this day forward, watch for the blessings because you changed your ways. Blessings will come. He says in verse 19. He says, is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded their fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. God's promise. Yeah, you didn't have much. Everything you touched seemed to go bad. But now I'm going to bless you. And here's how paraphrase puts it. But now note this. From today, this 24th day of the month, this is verse 18. As the foundation of the Lord's temple is finished, from this day onward, I will bless you. Notice I am giving you this promise now before you have even begun to rebuild the temple structure. You just finished the foundation. And before you have harvested your grain, and before the grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives have produced their next crops, from this day, I will bless you. Beautiful promise, a beautiful promise to them of God's blessings, because they were in line with him. Verse 20. By the way, rain in due season is a beautiful thing that God can give. Turn on the spigots. Olive trees can grow and flourish. Vineyards can yield their beautiful grapes. I used to love to see grapes hanging down like that on wild vines. Oh, they're so beautiful. The purple grapes with a little bit of white on them just seems natural, like a sugary whatever coating. It's so nice. Bountiful harvest, there they are. Isn't that beautiful? You just grab those and eat them because they haven't been sprayed or anything. We used to have them on our farm wild like that. That wasn't from my farm. And then you can have breads and grains, all types of bread, making you hungry for lunchtime. Look at all the beautiful grains. Germany has some really nice grains, like three-grain bread. Awesome. And then vegetables. Don't forget you need your veggies, too. Now you could even have glass ones over here that were for the auction. Abundant blessings. And then you can have wine. One on the left is Far Niente, which is you probably pay well over $100 a bottle for some of those, maybe $200 on the left. But just to show you that you can have wine in abundance, that God says, I'll give you wine, I'll give you your veggies, I'll give you your produce, your grains. Verses 20 to 23, Christ will eventually rule. This is again another message, the same day as the previous one. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, same day. Speak to Zerubbabel, but later, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. So God's final message is, you know what? Christ is going to come back and rule. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. No more will military might prevail. I will be the one who calls the shots. The horses and their riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother, I will bring them all down. They will actually turn on each other, and they will turn against each other in confusion. They will fight. He says in verse 23, so to Zerubbabel, God will shake the nations. God will rule the Gentile nations. Interesting, Daniel 2:44. God does say he's going to break in pieces and consume all of those kingdoms. Break in pieces. I picture Christ coming back. He regathers his people that he originally had asked to do a job, Israel, the 10 tribes plus the Jews, all 12 tribes. Gathers them back together. He says, now be an example to show these people how we should live. You had my word before. You heard it preached in your country very vigorously before the end time. You know, start following me. Set the example for the others. I let you beat up on them after I brought you back. And now they're going to look to you because they see you have the fear of God with you. So now follow me. Listen to me. Do what I tell you and your nation will be blessed. It starts off with them. Then other nations begin to see, maybe those closest to them. Maybe those representatives who come up to the feast every year. We'll see, whoa, look at this country. Look how beautiful. Look how happy their people are. Look how beautiful their country is. Look how great they are as a people. Can we have this same thing for us? Yes, if you fall in line with God and walk with him, you can have these same blessings. And so nation after nation will begin to surrender to God in his way. And nation after nation will come to be a part of the kingdom of God. What an awesome thing. And join forces with it till the whole world does. So God says he will rule the Gentile nations. Every one I'll bring down. Verse 23. In that day, of course that's an end time expression. In that day I will take you, Zerubbabel. By the way, if you check Jesus Christ's lineage, you'll find that Jeconiah was his granddad, Zerubbabel's granddad. Matthew 1, verses 12 and 13, you'll find he was in Christ's lineage. I do not believe this is talking only about Zerubbabel, but Zerubbabel's descendant, Jesus Christ. He says, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, a stamp, a more probable reference to Jesus Christ. Signet ring is a symbol of royal authority. You'll find also Isaiah 11:10. Jesus Christ is to stand up for the banner of the people, as a banner of the Gentiles. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, you turn it around, because your descendants are going to rule the world. And he'll be there, but he probably will not be there as the ruler, but Jesus Christ will be. Jeremiah 22:24. Might want to note that scriptural reference. Jeremiah 22:24. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiada, king of Judah, were a signet upon my hand, yet would I pluck you from there. So Jeconiah, which was in Jesus Christ's lineage, also called a signet. You also find Zechariah 3, verse 8. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, high priest, before you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now who's he going to bring forth? The branch, which is Jesus Christ. And then you tie that up with Matthew 1:12-13, shows that Jeconiah was Jesus Christ's grandfather. And also in Zechariah 6 and verse 12, you find, and speak to him that says thus, and saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He's the one that's going to grow up, and that's Jesus Christ. So it's not actually talking about Zerubbabel being the leader in the end time, but Zerubbabel's family, his descendants, would do that. He says, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. The messianic line came through Zerubbabel as a descendant of David. So that ends the book of Haggai. Let's go back and talk about some lessons that we can learn from the book. Lessons that we could learn. Number one, when riches come, do not set your heart on them. And they may come. I mean, many people that I met down in Dallas, many of the students who went to college are doing great. They're really doing well. God teaches us a way that causes us to prosper. And I've told so many classes this, and I've told so many brethren this, but when I look out at you all, and I know you're just starting out in life, many of you, you don't realize how special you are. You don't realize the qualities that God's Spirit works with you and gives you. You don't realize that what God's commandments teach you. You don't realize the good sense that God's Word gives you. You don't realize what people see in you that is totally refreshing. And they may not like you for it, like the girl in the Miss USA contest who answered the question. They asked her about should people be, what about marriage? And she said, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. And she thinks she lost the contest, Miss California. And she said, it was more important to me to be faithful to my religious convictions than to be politically correct. See, you're taught a way, and it makes you a certain way that people in this world don't. And you hear now them talking about people who are refreshing. people who are open and honest, people who are out there, who are not hiding, have nothing to hide because they have Christ to clear them. We have so many blessings, and you don't even realize that because you live this way every day and you walk out there. You don't realize how different you are. And I encourage you, you know, when riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't pursue riches, but if you have them, enjoy them, help others to enjoy. Psalm 62 and verse 10 tells us that very thing. When riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Psalm 62, 10. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Remember the man in Luke chapter 12 who said, what do I do? I've got lots of riches. I guess tear down, fill my barns. Well, you don't have enough barns. Okay, well, I could fill my barns and help people out with the rest of it. No, build me bigger barns because I want it for me. That's a person who does not know how to use his riches. Number two, remember the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us the house of God is the church of the living God. Remember the house of God and ask yourself, do you run to build the house of God or do you run to your own ways? What are you doing to build the house of God? I think this Sabbath and this Sunday, you'll be doing a lot to help build the house of God. But we need to do it consistently and regularly by our actions, by our lives, by how we affect other people, by how we touch other people. Number three, third lesson that we can learn. Second one is remember the house of God. Third lesson, be zealous and build the house of God. So remember it, 1 Timothy 3:15. And then be zealous and build the house of God. Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16. Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16. We read this, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. What do we do by growing up in Christ? You know, a lot of people tell you, grow up. Good, thank you. You know, grow up, thank you, I'm trying. We all need to grow up to be like Christ. Grow up, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what are you doing to build up the body of Christ by being as strong as you can be? They used to say, help hold Mr. Armstrong's hands up. How can I help Mr. Kylo be successful? You know how I can help Mr. Kylo be successful besides praying for his work and the work that he does? You know what I can do? Do my job and do it well. And if I do my job and do it well, it's one less area he has to worry about. And he can be free to look after other things. And I can contribute to the whole by making sure my part in the chain is strong and not weak. That's what we all have responsibilities to do. And number four, seek God in his ways first. Matthew 6:33. Remember, consider your ways. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's ways and then your own. And that ends the book of Haggai. I hope that that has been some good lessons for us. I love the book. I love the way it goes. I love the lessons in it. I love the principles of clean and unclean. I love that you can't make something clean, but you can sure make it dirty. Okay? You can't make it clean, but you can sure make it dirty. So let's all remember the great lessons that we can learn from the book and see how he motivated a people to turn and do God's will.